Morning. So, Friday, I went to that new 300 movie. I don't know if you guys have seen commercials for it on TV. It's pretty crazy. Basically, a lot of really fit guys running around in their underwear. But a lot cooler than that sounds. You know, let's back up. A lot of guys running around with swords in their underwear. So you go to a movie like this, and you kind of see what Hollywood wants us to believe are true warriors. You know, these men who are portrayed as unbelievably fit and insanely brave, and they go to war wearing nothing but their underwear and their capes, and battle after battle, they're swinging their swords, and body parts are flying this way, blood is just spraying in the air, they're just covered head to toe, and it's very unsanitary, really. Get down to it, I mean, they're not even wearing protective clothing. And they just kind of like blow through their enemies, just laughing about it, as if it's as routine as drawing breath. And this is what we are told on a daily basis that heroes are, you know, big, brave, perfect men and women with sculpted features who can do no wrong. And as we watch, you know, things like Captain America leaping from building to building, or, you know, Superman picking up a tank and just tossing it effortlessly, we kind of start to feel inferior. It's like, man, if only I was as strong as Superman, I could actually face this problem that I have coming up. Or, you know, if I had sculpted features like those Spartans, maybe that, you know, significant person would notice me for once. And we start looking at what the world tells us heroes are, and guess what? We don't see ourselves in that. You know, we are not and cannot be heroes, is what we tell ourselves. We look at these people and we're like, see, those are heroes. I don't look like that. I don't have that kind of strength or brave, you know, I'm not that brave. I don't see myself running into battle like that. So obviously I'm not this warrior that, you know, these men are. But guess what? God doesn't see it like that. God sees something completely different when he looks at us. He sees potential, heroic potential. Now, our story begins, like basically every story in the OT, just, or those of you who didn't go to Bible college. Honestly, OT was just something we threw around at Bible college. You guys might not call it that at all. Anyways, it's in Judges 6 and 7. Kind of, I bounce around a lot. I'm not going to like follow, well, I follow it, but I'm not going to like read it scripture by scripture, so don't expect that as I read it. But I'll start with the first scripture, so that kind of defeats what I just said. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's how the story begins. Judges 6:1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is basically how every story of the Israelites begins in the Old Testament. It starts off, and the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, then they have their story, then the next story, and the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they're like, okay, well, maybe the next one, maybe this time. No, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Like, every story starts that way. And as you read through the Bible, you start thinking, man, what is their problem? I mean, they do this all the time. God comes down and fixes their problems in a way that can only be described as miraculous, right? And you think, holy cow, they will never forget that. I mean, fire from heaven, you know, parting the Red Seas. I mean, yeah, there's no way. Those stupid Israelites, they'll remember it this time. It's going to finally sink into those thick skulls. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's so easy for us to sit back and read the Bible and just judge these silly Israelites for repeating their mistakes over and over again. And then we close the Bible, we set it down, and sometimes within minutes, we're repeating the same mistakes that we deal with every day. We do evil in the eyes of the Lord again, and then again, and then once again for good measure, just to make sure that it really stuck it to him that time. Then when things go wrong in our lives, as they often do, we start questioning God, and we start wondering where he is. You know, we start screaming out to him. We start yelling out, hey God, where are you? You've abandoned us. Why have you abandoned us, Lord? The Israelites had the same response. It says that the Midianites began attacking and claims that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And as he does every single time, the Lord listens and then replies. And this time, he does so by choosing a hero from among the Israelites to be his champion against the Midianites. And of course, with all the trained, probably super fit, extremely talented warriors at his disposal, in the Israelite army, he picks the most hulked out, super strong, terrifying human being that the Israelites have ever bred, a champion among men. the best of the best, right? Because that is what heroes are. That's what makes sense. A warrior who will lead his men into the battle wearing nothing but his underwear and a cape, as arrows bounce off his chiseled features. Well, if Hollywood was making this movie, that's exactly who they would have picked. But of course, God works in a completely different way, and he sees things from a completely different perspective. So instead of Thor over there in the Israelite ranks, he instead chose someone else. Someone unexpected. And his name is Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, I want you to pay close attention to Gideon's reply, because it's as unexpected as Gideon is. He says, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replies, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? I mean, where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Now, this may not seem like that big of a deal to you when you read it. Like, okay, that he makes good points, right? Let me demonstrate just how everyone else in the Bible, when confronted by an angel, acts. Luke 2:9, when the shepherds meet an angel. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Luke 1:12, a man named Zechariah meets an angel and says, "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." This one's one of my favorite. Joshua 5:14. Joshua is, at this point, the leader of the nation of Israel. And at this time, an angel comes before him right before he goes off to Jericho. Let me demonstrate how he reacts. The angel says, "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now." Then Joshua falls face down to the ground in reverence and asks him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Also, is there like a red spot there? Because it feels like there is. I think you get the point. There are many, many instances where angels visit humans on earth, and they all basically tell the same story, and that's fear and reverence. But not Gideon, not this guy, no. This angel appears before him claiming that the Lord's with him, and Gideon replies, "Oh, really? Yeah. I don't see it." Not fear, not reverence. He doesn't fall on his face, but rather confronts this angel, asking the same questions that we ask every day. You know, if God is with us, why are these things happening to us? I mean, I've heard about the stories of his wonderful miracles. I've read them in the book, but I sure haven't seen them in my own life recently. I mean, why is he allowing such terrible things to happen in my life if he's with us? See, we are a little like Gideon in that way. When we are confronted with the truth that God is with us, we play it off. I mean, even now, as I stand before you, claiming that God is with you, and you're nodding your heads in agreement, like, "Yeah, he is, In the back of that head that is shaking yes, you're probably doubting it, thinking, "I know Stephen is saying God is with me. But if that were the case, then why is this situation taking place in my life? And why doesn't he step in and do something about it?" Gideon asks God why he's been sitting on the sidelines this whole time, and the Lord replies, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So when God's player asks him why he's sitting on the sidelines, he replies like any other coach, "I am doing something. I'm sending you out there." And maybe God is calling you out as well. I mean, you're questioning him, wondering why he isn't doing anything, and he is like, "But I am doing something. Am I not sending you? Have I not called you to lead this charge against the problem at your doorstep?" He calls us to be his warrior, and in our eyes, God just picked the chubby kid in line for dodgeball. You know, he picked that one kid that everyone else is avoiding eye contact with because they know they're not picking him. Gideon's thought was probably very similar to that, and he replies, "Pardon me, my lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." He knows that he is the last pick at dodgeball. He's probably seen the war heroes as they're paraded through town. You know, they're guests at the greatest parties, and I mean, heck, they have the best merchandise, right? I mean, he probably had, you know, the action figures of, well, they didn't have, he probably had two rocks that he pretended were actually these characters, and he'd bang them together, and, you know, this one is the sculpted guy over here, and this one's the Midianite, and it's, I have no idea if they played with rocks. Don't quote me on that. That's not biblical. And so, when God claims that he's sending Gideon instead of one of those men, his first response is, I'm sorry, but you must have me mistaken with that other guy over there, you know, that one who can't even find the right shirt to fit because of his muscles. Yeah, he'd probably be a much better choice for this. I will thank you very much. See, we look over our shoulder, and it's so easy to see someone far more mature in their faith, or someone we consider to be a hero in our church, and we think, God, you're obviously sending the wrong person. You probably meant to call the guy next to me. You know, he's the one that is doing so well in his faith, not me. I'm struggling right now, but this person would be great to tackle that problem that you've called me to. I mean, that guy reads the Bible 3 times a day. Not like a verse of the Bible 3 times, like the Bible itself. He finds a way. And then, I mean, and when he's not reading that, he's praying, obviously. And when he's doing neither of those things, he's busy saving lost souls. I mean, that he eats, sleeps, and breathes this stuff. And here I am, just, you know, the least of the least. I'm pretty sure you called the wrong person. Because I'm no hero. I'm the least of the least of the least. Obviously, this message that you're calling me to do is, it was meant for someone else. And God replies to us the same way that he did to Gideon. I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. See, that part's a little different. But the message of being with you is the same. He tells us that he'll be with us. Sure, he could use someone else, seemingly more qualified. But he doesn't need to. Because we already have everything we need. And that's him. Because no problem's too great for the Lord, and therefore no problem is too great for you or for me. It doesn't matter if God sends someone with huge muscles like Samson, and it doesn't matter if he sends a small shepherd boy like David, because he is with both of them. It doesn't matter when you look in the mirror and the last thing you think is hero, because God will be with you, and that makes you a mighty warrior. Now, you may still be worried. I mean, it's only natural. I mean, God is calling you to do something that more than likely takes you out of your comfort zone, you know? Like take on an entire army that dwarfs your army in such a way that makes your entire army look kind of like a single battalion. I mean, that can be stressful. But after some persuasion and some signs from the Lord, Gideon is ready for battle. He takes his not-so-formidable army. I mean, it's kind of big, but compared to the Midianites, it's not that big. But you know what? God called him. So he takes his army, and he goes to face the monster that is at their gates, this huge army made up of the Midianites. But before he has the chance to, the Lord calls to him and says, you have too many men. See, she's ready. She knows. She looks in the mirror and thinks, I'm a warrior. So anyways, the Lord calls to Gideon before he's got his army. He's probably, you know, scared to death. But he has an army, and he's about to go up against the biggest army they've probably faced. And the Lord comes to him and says, you have too many men. Too many, Gideon, obviously. Look at them. There's just too many of them back there. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or else Israel will boast against me, saying, well, it was our own strength that saved us, not God's. Now announce to the army that anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead, which is where they're stationed. I mean, these men just received a free pass to skip out on war with absolutely no repercussions. That would be like biting into a chocolate bar and finding the golden ticket to Willy Wonka's. I mean, there's only a few tickets, so slightly different because in this case, 20,000 people left. That's right. He lost 20,000 men from his already small army to go up against this incredible force that is known as the Midianites. Now, by this point, Gideon may have started to question God's plan. It was already an impossible task, right? But now, it became double impossible, which sounds like a really bad action flick. Double Impossible, the sequel to Impossible. double the action. But God doesn't stop there. The Lord said to Gideon, you still have too many men. There's just too many. I mean, look at them. There's just way too many, Gideon. So take them down to the water, and I'll thin them out for you there. At which point, through an intricate form of drinking tests, God watches them, and he decides that, you know what, anyone who gets down and drinks it like a dog can go home. That is unsanitary. But the ones who scoop it up like that, they gotta stay. Lucky them. So now, the military that, you know, was not so formidable to begin with is now down to 300 men. 300. At this point, if I were one of those 300, me personally, I would probably raise my hand and be like, Gideon, so yeah. Is that whole, if you're afraid, you can leave policy still in effect? Because I just happened to notice that our army has shrunk a bit. And I'm actually ready to take you up on that offer. But either the offer was off the table, or these men were braver than I. Because they all stayed. And there they were. All 300. They stayed to fight. This was the original 300. May not be quite like the movie portrayed it, but... And this came before the Spartans, so they stole this idea. They didn't put that in the movie. They didn't have them reading, you know, the Old Testament and be like, hey guys, look what these guys did. Only 300, and it worked for them. Let's try that. Leave the rest of our army at home. This plays right into our story as well, because there will be times when you hear the Lord's calling and you finally agree, you finally get the bravery. You're like, you know what? I am going to do this. I'm going to take you up on this offer, God, because you're with me, and I'm going to go. And then the moment you decide that, things will go wrong. Things that you could never have predicted, such as your army being dwindled to 300, will happen. And just because you're doing what the Lord asks doesn't always mean that it's going to work out nicely. It won't always be rainbows and marshmallows. No, you'll agree to what already was a hard task, only to find out that it is harder than you could have ever imagined. And this is a crucial moment, because it's a moment you can quit. You can throw in the towel and completely miss out on glory. Or you can realize that God isn't trying to make the task impossible, but rather trying to make it impossible without Him. God wants you and everyone else to know just how powerful He is, and sometimes we need to be reminded that some tasks are, in fact, impossible without Him. But nothing is impossible with Him. If you throw in the towel, give up, and turn around, you will miss out on that glory. I mean, can you imagine being one of those soldiers who went home scared that day? I mean, their comrades come home with tales of glorious victory. Glory that could have been theirs if they had not left when they were scared. Don't be one of those soldiers. God has called you to be His champion, this warrior, His hero. There's something in your life right now. I know this because there's something in each of our lives. Something that's been assaulting us for a while. And we're crying out to the Lord for help, and He has heard our cries. Each of us has been called out, and each of us has been chosen. When we look in the mirror, we may not see a mighty warrior, but guess what? That is exactly what God sees. The Bible is full of stories of unexpected heroes. Moses was a runaway. David was a shepherd boy. The disciples were fishermen and tax collectors. Paul persecuted the Christians. Jesus was the son of a carpenter. The Lord chooses His warriors carefully, and He has chosen you today. You may look in the mirror and see the least of the least, but God sees a warrior, and it's time that you see that as well. So go home. Get some window chalk or a marker or something. Or maybe just simply tape this on your mirror on it with a piece of paper. Just tape warrior. If you want an arrow, you can do that too. I've seen that done. But warrior. So when you look at it, there's no doubt in your mind that that person in front of you, staring back at you, is in fact a warrior of God. He may look puny, but God sees something different than the world does. Because that task at hand that you're dealing with, whatever that means in your life, I don't know what it means in yours. It means something specific, though. I know it because it means something specific to each of us. It's there in your mind right now, and you're thinking, this is what it is. But whatever that is, guess what? It's no longer impossible. because you are no longer alone. The Lord is with you, and you are His mighty warrior. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today as warriors, Lord. We come before you as a mighty force. And this is our battle cry, Lord. Send us. You come before us and you call us and you say, I am sending you. That is what I am doing to take care of this problem. And when we stagger in fear, Lord, when we are gripped by that fear that comes with that, Lord, you remind us that we are not alone. You are with us, Lord. And right now I pray that in the weeks to come, in the months to come, Lord, as we take on whatever it is in our lives that you have set us on the path to defeat, Lord, I pray that you will remind us every day that you are with us and that we are not just mere men, Lord, but we are warriors. We are your mighty warriors, Lord, and you are sending us out to do this deed, Lord. I pray that you will remind us every day of that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.